Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time. We're going to do our service a little differently today because our theme is worship. And so I'm going to talk some about worship and then we're going to worship. Great news. We have a brand new house of worship in Santa Clara that I want to talk to you about. Filled with huge crowds of enthusiastic people looking for opportunities to give loud praise, thanksgiving to the object of their adoration. These people give generously to their cause, often above and beyond what would normally be expected in other worship settings. What happens there greatly affects the hopes and the dreams of those who are participating in the event. It can just change their lives. In fact, if the people's worship accomplishes the sought-after goal, the entire week will be spent reliving to their friends, their neighbors, their family, how good it was to be there and how good it made them feel to be a part of the event. Their services are even televised so that others can be a part of the excitement. What is this new house of adoration, praise, glory, and honor? Put it up there, Levi's Stadium. Absolutely. $1.3 billion, something like that. You know, $1 billion and some change. Where thousands of people will be gathering every time the team is in town to give loud praise and glory and honor. I think it's interesting. Interesting to me that it seems like you and I are programmed to give praise and glory to someone or something. It's who we are. It's a part of our very being. We are programmed, wired, to give praise and glory and honor to someone or something. For many, that's how well their athletic team does on a given day. Just a few days ago, didn't we have a little celebration up in San Francisco? Feeling the excitement right there, didn't you? Your heart just kind of jumped a little bit. Some of you came in with Giants stuff on. We even display, you know, our team that we back. We like to have the accoutrements of all of this put on ourselves. And when the team does well, we feel good. And when the team doesn't do so well, we don't feel so good. For others, it's maybe what they worship is what they can accumulate, or even how jealous others become of their status. We're continuing our series on life savers. That's the name of this series. Truths that we desperately need to know and apply. Today, what do Christians believe about worship? What do followers of Jesus Christ believe about worship? What it is and how we do it. Lifesavers truth number 6 is what we want to cover today. Let's put it up on the screen, and we'll read the statement and then the therefore after it. Let's read it out loud together. We believe God is worthy and delighted by a life lived in worship, honoring Him in everything that we do. Therefore, we will honor God in everything we think, say, and do. We believe God is worthy of and delighted by a life lived in worship. Today's title, somebody is worthy of our worship. Not something, but somebody. Now, I believe that we desperately need to gather together for worship. It is a part of how we live, if we're to live well. Because I don't know if you've noticed, it's the first line in M. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, 3 sentences. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is draining. Life is challenging. Could be relationships that we have. Could be physical conditions that we're experiencing. Could be fears that kind of attack us economic, relational, as I said, even spiritual. Life is hard, and it tends to weigh us down over time. It sucks the air out of our souls. And oftentimes, life lies to us. What you hear out there is often not true. There are statements that look good, perhaps on the outside, paths of lifestyle, living, that others are engaged in and invite us to become a part of. And yet life oftentimes lies to us about what is true and what is false. Worship is the air that we breathe that fills our souls. How long can you hold your breath? You ever tried? Ever timed yourself? How long can you go before something inside of you is screaming at you to take another breath? I think going without worship is like holding your breath. I think times that we spend away from God and honoring Him and adoring Him and praising Him, our souls are running out of air. Our minds are beginning to decay. And we desperately need to come together for worship. Because in worship, we're renewed. We have our inner resources replenished. By acknowledging the truth about God, ourselves, and the world we live in, worship helps us realign our minds around God's life-giving truths. What you and I believe really matters in terms of how we live our lives out. The decisions we made, the perspectives we have, the way we feel about ourselves and life and others. By acknowledging the truth about God and ourselves and the world, worship helps us realign our minds. By coming into His presence, well, we encounter a loving Heavenly Father who feeds our souls. To truly encounter God is to be, in a sense, confronted with holiness on the one hand and incredible grace on the other. And we desperately need both of those. In just a moment, we're going to have a time when we give God praise and glory and honor. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And while they're coming, I want to read one of the wonderful, wonderful psalms written centuries ago, which really need to be something that perhaps we read every Sunday morning before we come here. In this particular psalm, the worship leader is calling out to the people, and he is asking them to do this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We have entered into His gates. Let us stand and give Him praise. It's wonderful to give praise and glory to God, is it not? But you know what? It's kind of like they said on the A-Team? Love it when a plan comes together. Have you thought about having a plan before you come here? Have you thought about executing a plan before you come? Or you just walk in the door and plunk yourself down? Too many of us do that, I think. Need to be thinking ahead about what is going to happen in this place and this time. But this is a very special place and time. You know, it said, where two or three gather together in My name, I will be with you. And that's in a special way. He's always with us. But it's something special when we gather together as His people. God wants to do something special. Have we thought about that? Have we prepared for that? We must prepare for this encounter that we're to have with God in this place and time. I think we often miss out on true worship because we don't come prepared. The sad truth is we might spend more time thinking about what we're going to wear when we come through those doors than in thinking about the God we're going to meet with and what he might want. You know, coming to worship is more than putting on your Sunday best. Now, when I was growing up, I had to wear a wool suit, and it itched. It drove me absolutely crazy. I'm talking about elementary school. But back in the day, you know, the girls wear dresses and the boys wear suits. Everybody looked good. You put on your Sunday best. But my pants itched like crazy. And so I'd leave my pajama bottoms on. So I'd have the pajama bottoms on, and then I'd pull the woolly pants over that, and then I'd put the socks on in such a way. And, you know, most of the worship service, I can remember it, because we used to worship over in the other building. I remember that I'd be sitting in those chairs, and you know, during worship time, and the thing I was most afraid of is that my pajama was going to show. So I'd kind of be doing this and that. And that's how I spent a lot of my worship. I think I was misguided. I think I was missing the point. Do you get the point? That when we come in here, we come to meet with the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. That he comes here in a special way and he wants to do special stuff. Well, then how do we prepare to meet the God of the universe? Well, Jesus told us something about worship. He was talking to a Samaritan woman. And they were having a kind of a back and forth on where is the place to worship. She said, well, over here on Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple, the Samaritans did. They worshiped there. They didn't go to Jerusalem to worship. And the Jews, of course, well, they went to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And as was so often the case when Jesus was having a back and forth with someone, he just took the thing to a whole different level. He said, it's not about the place. It's about the person. It's about your heart. For he says in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, talking to her, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, two things. So if you want to do it right, there are two things to be aware of. You have to be aware of the spirit and you have to be aware of the truth. That if we're going to come into the presence of God, we're going to have to understand this is a spiritual experience that is offered to us. Not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. It's on a whole different plane. And then we need to come in truth. Well, let's unpack those two for a minute. We're not supposed to be concentrating just on the physical. We're to be looking at what God is about. And so there are two B's, I think, about the spirit aspect of it. First, we should be expectant. Be expectant. When you're driving over here or walking over here, are you thinking about the fact that God wants to meet with you today? Each one of us here. God has known we're going to be here. He wasn't surprised you showed up today. He knew you were going to be here at this place and at this time. And he has set this whole thing up in such a way that he has a very special message for each of us. Unique. A unique message for each of us. So as I'm talking or as you're being prompted by our worship leaders up here, God's Spirit is active. And he has a message that he wants to give to you. Are we expectant that he is going to do that? Or is it too often the case, like it was when we had small children, we're driving in and we're having a fight in the car about something? You know, something the kids did or didn't do, or something that, you know, needs to be done or whatever. It amazes me how many times my lovely wife and I have had a bit of an issue back and forth about some nonsensical, trivial thing in the car driving to church on a Sunday morning. Could it be that there is some other force out there that wants to knock me off the plan? Could it be that somebody who wants to not have me be thinking of the things of the Spirit, but the things of the world? on the negative, not the positive. Wants to take away a sense of expectancy that God wants to show up here and he has something to say. We need to be expectant. What is God going to do today? What is God going to say today to me as I'm in this place? The second B is to be responsive. What is going to be my response? Now that has to happen in the place here. You're expecting God to do something. When he does something, what are you going to do about it? Expect that you should do something. Maybe it's to gratefully receive the truth that he wants to plant in your soul, that you are a valued creation of his, that he made you, that you're a wonderful, wonderful person. Now, we're all sinners saved by grace. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, as the psalmist said, God wove me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, Father, and my soul knows it very well. For some of us, that's maybe a message we need to hear and accept. Truly accept and believe. For some of us, it might be a piece of wisdom of what to do in a certain situation. For some of us, it's just an influx of strength and power to deal with whatever we're facing out there. And a renewed sense of hope that God is still there. And he's still working. And he has not abandoned us. There could be many different things that God wants to share with us. Are we responsive to whatever God's initiative is there for us today? We need to worship him in spirit, and we also need to worship him in truth. Truth. We need to be truthful about ourselves. There are things God really enjoys about each and every one of us. You know, it says he delights in us, in the creatures that he has made. But there are other things that really hurt him, really pain him, really dig into his heart. Those places where we'd rather believe the devil's lies than his truths. Those places where we'd rather choose the devil's ways than God's ways. Those places where we engage in self-destructive behavior or thinking rather than listening to the life-giving truths that he wishes to share and us to believe in. We need to be truthful about ourselves. Maybe it's bitterness that we got to deal with, or anger, or selfishness. Those kinds of things that weigh upon us, and God wants to release us from those things. But if we're going to be truthful about ourselves, we also need to be truthful about God's grace. For there are many of us here today that don't believe in God's grace. They don't believe in the power of the cross. They don't believe that God can forgive, can cleanse, can reconcile, can give us a new start, can stand us up and dust us off and say, let's go again. That I believe in you and I hope for you. And I am bringing the resources of heaven and earth together to help you grow into the image of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe the truth about God's grace. We can't go so far that he can't reach us. We can't do some things that he can't forgive. We can't out-sin God's love and forgiveness. You can't do it. God's too big. His grace too powerful. The cross too strong. And that's what this table is all about. This table is all about those two truths. The one truth, we're desperately in need of God's forgiveness and reconciliation. And the other truth, it's offered to each and every one of us here. Everyone, without exception. Our church, on the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's an interesting way to express it, isn't it? To celebrate someone's death. That doesn't sound right. If you got a notice someone had died and say, let's come to the, you know, we talk about a celebration of life. We don't talk about a celebration of death, do we? But Christians have this really weird thought that we celebrate the death of Christ because it's the death of Christ that broke open the grace of God for us. It cleared out the path. And now the way is open for us to come to God. He opens his hands to us. He says, would you come? Would you come and receive my love and my forgiveness and my grace? You need to admit that you need it. You need to humble yourself and understand you can't run your own life, run it well. That ultimately you're a rebel, that you're rebelling against the power and the authority of the Almighty God. And that you got to come to grips with that and accept and confess that truth and then come to me and accept what I have for you. That's what's going on there. That's what's going on here. In receiving these elements, crackers representative of the broken body of Christ, he went up on a cross, his body physically died. The shed blood of Christ, that Old Testament illustration and understanding that it's the blood, the life is in the blood, and when the blood is shed, the life is drained out, and someone's life was given for our life. Someone paid the penalty that was due to us, and now we're free to receive his forgiveness. That's what the table is all about. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in truth. It's good stuff, folks. The gospel is the best news there is in the world today. I'm going to talk about it tonight. Why we don't need to be ashamed at all about the gospel of Jesus. It's what this world desperately needs. So we want to take a few moments now to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to have our servers go to different parts in the room here. They will have a chalice and a basket. When you come to them, you would take a piece of bread, dip it into the cup, and either take that element back to your seat and receive it or receive it right there. And we want to do it this way today because, you know, you have to make a decision to receive Christ. You have to make a decision to receive his grace. He offers it. Do you act on it? That's the choice that each and every one of us makes. First, when we receive Christ personally, and then every day after that, to kind of keep that relationship fresh and vital and powerful. Every day, we're renewing that relationship with the Almighty God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Servers, would you come up at this time? And as you do, we're going to pray. Father God, in this point in our worship, we want to worship you in truth. Your Spirit is here speaking to us about whatever we need to hear right now. And I pray we respond to whatever truth you're giving us, whether it be joy or confession or determination. Whatever it is, Father, may we respond as you speak to us. But always, Father, as we take these elements, may we give you thanks that you would send your Son into the world to die so that we get to be free and live forever. May we continue our spirit of worship now. We pray in Christ. Amen. Okay, worship. Got to be prepped up, ready when we come in, have a plan, worship in spirit and truth, and then go out. Because worship doesn't end here. We get that wrong too a lot of times. We think, oh, that was a great worship service. Now it's back to the world. But we worship not only in this place. We worship through a life of service. And I know that because Paul told the church that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you hit that therefore, you want to, and when you're reading scripture and you hit a therefore, you always want to know what the therefore is there for. It's a summation of something. In this particular case, I go with the theory that it's a summation of the first 11 chapters of the letter, where he's talked about the sovereignty of God and the depravity of man and the salvation of Jesus Christ and the omnipotence of the Father working his plan throughout the centuries, and that we're a part of it. We've been grafted in by the grace of God. We Gentile types, not Jews. But who can know the mind of God and who can fathom his plans? And all praise be to him. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, because of God's mercies, because of what he has done and continues to do, here's your deal. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing there is it's an imperative to present, but it's in present tense, which means keep on presenting. It's not a one-time deal. This is a continuous deal. And when you hit a verb like this, it basically is saying this becomes an attitude. It's not just an action and then an action and an action. After a while, you keep doing the same thing. It gets built into your life. It becomes an attitude, a way of living, a lifestyle. Present yourselves. Think of yourselves. Think of your bodies as living and holy, and it's a sacrifice given to God, acceptable to him, as were the Old Testament sacrifices, the lambs and the turtle doves and the oxen and all of that. They were sacrifices, but this one's a living one. See, the only problem with the Old Testament sacrifice, if you were one, you only got to do it once. You know what I'm saying? Do I have to explain that to anybody? It's one and, you know, one and dead, you know, that kind of thing, one and done, you know, and that's it for you. But Paul says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Well, it goes on and on and on and on. And in fact, he calls it a spiritual service of worship. He goes back to the Old Testament concept of the priests sacrificing in the temple. That was their spiritual service. They presented the animals. Now we are to present ourselves. As they were engaged in the worship in God's house, now God calls all of his disciples to offer themselves to God on an ongoing basis. We are living sacrifices. We need to picture ourselves in that way. Worship just doesn't happen here when we present ourselves together in God's presence. Worship happens when we go through those doors and we go out into the world. It keeps on going. That's the way it's supposed to be. So, there's a lot of takeaways from this, but one of them, it just kind of, as I was preparing this message, the one thing that popped in my head was, there's no difference between secular and sacred in God's way of looking at things. See, we tend to compartmentalize our lives. We tend to say certain things are sacred and certain things are secular. Sacred, well, that's what takes place here. This is our time when we give God worship and praise and glory and honor. We give him praise. All right, we're good with that. But then we go out into the secular world, and now we start thinking differently, and we act differently, and our perspectives seem to be different, and our values even change, and the way we interact with people seems to be different, and maybe even the way we interact with God. It sometimes even feels awkward when the two get together. I remember one time in a supermarket, I was walking along, pushing a cart, I was getting something, and I ran into one of our parishioners here, one of the people who come to this church, and they looked at me like some thing out of the Twilight Zone. I don't know. And the person said to me, Pastor, what are you doing here? Shopping. But for this individual to encounter the pastor of the church in a secular setting was mind-boggling. Isn't God out there? Isn't his kingdom bigger than just this building, this footprint of Santa Clara First Baptist Church? Isn't it? Isn't his kingdom everywhere in the world where he is working and striving to reconcile every being back to him? Can can we see it that way? Can we see ourselves as moving out? Romans 12:1 states there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. It's all God's. And so the truths that we affirm here and the sense of God's presence that we experience here, that can happen out there. Okay? The truth that is truth here, guess what? It's truth out there. The sense of God's presence that we can experience here, well, we can experience it out there. It's all God's. And so he breaks down the barriers that we tend to erect about sacred and secular and compartmentalizing our lives. So, hey, at the school, Santa Clara High School, that's God's. Google is God's. It's his place. He's there. He's working. His kingdom is all over the place. Even in supermarkets. So let's think about just a few of the truths that we affirm here that we're to live out there. Because God is God and worthy of our praise, we live with, you and I live with, a sense of self-worth. I've already talked about that, right? You're God's creation, and you may be God's child. If you've accepted Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, you've been brought into the family. You've been reconciled. You've been adopted. You're one of his kids. And it's not just here, it's there. Live out of a sense of self-worth given to you by being a child of the King. How about a sense of peace? Boy, do we need that. This crazy world of ours. And government is here, right, to secure the safety and well-being of its citizens. Well, guess what? Government's a human institution. And I'm not talking about elephants and donkeys here. I'm talking about government. Any human institution does as much as it can, but guess what? God is bigger than all human institutions. You can have a sense of peace whether there's an Ebola outbreak somewhere in the world or right next door. Because our sense of peace comes from the fact that we are children of the King and heaven is our home. We find protection under his wings, even in the most dire circumstances. How about a sense of generosity? We come here and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He gave up his very life for us. What can we give? When we really contemplate and experience the grace that comes from this table, first response is thankfulness. And thankful people are generous people. We thank God for all the blessings we have. And because we're thankful, we can be generous because we know he's going to be good to us. We find provision at the King's table and we can give stuff away. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. And then we have a sense of purpose. A sense of purpose. You know why you're here? Every disciple of Jesus should know why they're here. They're here to expand the kingdom. We're all missionaries. We had a missionary, Kyle Williams, come a few weeks ago, and he kind of laid it down pretty well. You know, we're all missionaries. We're surrounded by a mission field. We're all on the King's business. Representatives, ambassadors, to serve the Lord. That's what we need to be about. So what happens here informs what happens out there. We reaffirm the truths, we experience again the presence of God, and we take all of this out there. Because we're doing things out there that help bring us back in line with God. We're reading our Bibles every day. We're engaging in some kind of prayer. We're listening to God's Spirit. We're doing what he tells us to do. The ripple effect goes out there. And with our wonderful life group, sometimes we actually get in little church groups during the week and do the same thing. This is the truth, folks. woman once came after a worship service such as this to her pastor. It was very inspiring. And she told her pastor, this is one of those churches where the pastor was at the door. She's shaking his hand. She's walking out. She said, well, now I have to go out into the real world. No, I'm sorry, dear. You got it wrong. This is the real world. What the truths that we affirm here, the presence of God that we experience here, this is the real world. Don't believe in the lies, the half-truths out there. We believe God is worthy of and delighted by a life lived in worship, honoring Him in everything we do. Therefore, we will honor God in everything we think and say and do. Amen? God, you've heard our prayers and you've heard our adoration. Help us with our minds and our hearts to take with us what we have learned and experienced, and to understand that your truth here is your truth out there, and your work here is your work out there. And as we are your beloved children here, we're your beloved children out there. And may we make a difference in this world. And by our very lives, be a sacrifice to you, pleasing and holy. Amen.